turn around, it's actually there. Because I have it on this computer screen here, but sometimes it doesn't get there. I've learned two things in my life. Number one, articulate clearly. Number two, pick up your feet. And so, anyway, I used to tell my dad pick up his feet. Now, well, guess what? Oh, well. We are studying, we call it Understanding the Times, and we are taking a look at the angelic conflict through the eyes of different worldviews. I mentioned first session, I've seen the book advertised, Pagan Threat, and I decided I would order it. And I hate to order another book because I got about 20 of them stacked up that I'm partway through. Okay, and I've started into them, and I go, oh, I'll finish that later, and I never get back and finish them. And so I'm going to have to either build another bookcase or get rid of some books that I've got at the house. And I started on that book, and it's an easy read. It's about 225 pages, and it's well documented, and I was enthralled by it in a lot of ways. And it comes together with what I've been teaching, but it adds a lot more information than what I can put together, bring together in a Bible class. If I was going to try to put that into a Bible class, we'd have months of study just to go through the book. And so if you can get it, fine. I'm thinking about getting a bunch of them, putting them on the back table, and you can take them home and read them. And husband and wife can argue over them. I mean, get them back and forth. Be sure, if you're both reading it, that you keep the other place marked, okay? Because that'll cause fights as bad as money and everything else. So anyway, but it's a good idea, but it all blends in together with this, and I was shocked as I went through it to see the documentation and to see how closely it follows what we're doing here. And it's always good when you're teaching something like this and you find out somebody else that you don't know has put together something that is very similar, which kind of indicates the Holy Spirit's in it. And that's always a good thing. So this is, we've been studying how these things come together. And we've been taking a look at what the different worldviews are. We've seen secular humanism. We've also seen Marxism, and now we're looking at postmodernism. Now, postmodernism means it's beyond the modern society. In other words, it's the next step forward. And as we start looking at this, we're going to have a lot of answers as to why is the world going the way it's going right now. How did this thing get entrenched into our educational systems, into our government offices, into a little bit of everything else? How did it get in there? And it's interesting that you've got something that is infiltrated so many different areas of our life. And how did it get into all these different areas at the same time? And I think a lot of it is demonic, just flat out demonic. That's the only answer that seems to put it together in a reasonable way. Now, before we begin, because we're studying spiritual things, we're going to take a moment for prayer. It's always important if you got some sins you haven't confessed, confess those. Sometimes you just need to go, Father, I'm a sinner and you know it. You know, but, you know, I really don't want to be, I don't want my sin influencing what I hear about your word today. So present yourself before the throne of grace and ask that the Holy Spirit will be our real teacher. Because these are things, and I look and a few of us are advanced in age. And some of the things that we knew at one time, we forget. So we need to be constantly reminded of. And we need to, the main thing to combat that is ask the Lord that you can understand it, that you can remember it, and that you can use it. And if you'll do that, that's a prayer he'll answer. And I think that helps us all. I've been asking that for a long time. And so I appreciate it. And right now I've noticed I've got to ask it all the more. Because some of the verses I used to know by memory, I go, what does that verse say? And I have to look it up again. So, but see, that's good exercise for me. So I'm not really complaining about it. I'm just saying I need to stay in the Word, let the Word do the talking. So let's take this moment for prayer and get ourselves ready. Let's pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough that you are indeed beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Father, what an amazing song that is. And we do stand in awe of you, of who you are, of your sovereignty, your righteousness, your justice, your eternal life, your love, your omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, your unchanging nature and your truthfulness. Father, we are absolutely amazed. Father, we know from your word that there are going to be those that are going to be full bore against you in the last days. And Father, that's part of how we know we're in the last days. There's been a battle that's been going on since the Garden of Eden. But Father, we know that right now we're losing ground. So Father, I would pray that we be able to understand and remember what we learned today. I pray we'd be able to use it wisely and not use it to stand as a judge, but Father, to use it to stand as someone who is able to recognize when people need to be ministered to. Let us have that privilege of being those ministers. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been looking at postmodernism, this third part of it. And the interesting thing about postmodernism with secular humanism and Marxism is they're all atheistically based. So if you want to simplify things, which I always try to simplify things, there are only three viewpoints, really. One is there's no God. The other one is there's a lot of gods. And the other one is there's one God, and we know him as Jehovah Elohim. He's not Allah. So there's one God, many gods, or no God. That's the only real options that we have. But this atheism takes different forms, and we've been looking at the different forms. Secular humanism basically says that man is the highest being. So if man is the highest being, then we become God de facto, even though they don't believe there is a God. Marxism is how they try to put things together. That's what they want. They want an end result that's going to be a global one-world government. And we hear about this from time to time, but I don't think we realize how widespread it actually is. The United Nations has passed several charters. They want a one-world government. And they want to control it. Okay? That's what they've wanted since the very outset. Some of the key leaders have sought to do that. And they do not want to see their power weaken. They don't like borders. Interestingly enough, because they want one world. So why have any borders if they want to control it all? They want to have the only police force on the planet. They want to be able to enforce the laws that they put into place. Now, that's part of Marxism. That's how they accomplish this fact. But they basically believe there is no God that we're accountable to. So if there's no God we're accountable to, we're the God, and we're the one that we are accountable to. Now, postmodernism, we've started into that. That's point 11 in the thing. And we've learned that we need to be able to identify the problem. Okay, just like solving any problem, whether it's engineering or whatever it is, identify the problem, isolate it, in other words, be able to define it, and then inform people about it, that it is a problem, and invest enough time and resources to be able to do that. That's what we're all called to do. Now, we went through an overview last week, and took an overview of the fact because we've been studying 10 different things. Now, this comes out of Summit Ministries. This is their basic course presentation. It's not word for word right out of their books and all that. But it basically says that when you're evaluating any worldview, you need to look at their theology. Okay, do you believe in God or not? You need to look at their philosophy. Philosophy is a love of wisdom. And so What is their overall viewpoint, their overall philosophy of life? You need to look at their ethics. Now, where do their ethics come from? You need to look at how do they view biology. You need to look at psychology. How do they view the soul? You need to look at sociology. How do they view societies? You need to look at law. Okay? How do they dictate laws and how do they see laws? What do they think about law? You need to look at politics. What type of politics do they have? You need to look at economics. Are they one that wants to run everything? Or are they one, do you have a worldview that has basically a stewardship where you have individual people make the decisions about their finances and their economics? And history. History is, how do they view history? And we've started looking at that with the humanism, with the Marxism. And now we're looking at postmodernism. So we're going to go through these 10 things, and we're going to answer the questions how postmodern would look at it. Postmodernism basically rose up in the 1900s, and it started taking over in a lot of different areas, and we're going to look at it. Now, atheism is their theology. Their theology is atheism, and it's the belief there's no God, no supernatural creator or divine moral lawgiver, and no ultimate judge of man's actions. Now, John 8:24, he says, Jesus told the Pharisees and the groups listening, unless you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Okay? You don't have any way of salvation, any way of redemption. You don't have any way out of them. Now, some people believe there is no God. So if they believe there is no God, they're going to die in their sins because they have not gone to the one who has solved the problem for them. It's really a pretty simple law, isn't it? You want to go to heaven, believe in Jesus. You don't want to go to heaven, don't believe in Jesus. It's really a pretty simple law. He who believes in the Lord has already got eternal life guaranteed in heaven. He who does not believe, guess what? That's already set too. Because the king, the sovereign lawgiver, is the one that made the law. He said, this is the way it's going to be. Now, religious pluralism. First point, and I've got these sub-points, unlike the last class that I forgot to put them in or took them out of or whatever. Religious pluralism is an outgrowth of atheism. Now, one that believes there really is no God believes that you can make up your own religion as you go, and that's called pluralism. Pluralism is an anti-theistic theory that says there are as many worlds as there are people to create them. Okay? So if you're living in your own little world, which sometimes we do live in our own little world, and sometimes we make things up as we go. We want to be the God of our own little world. And so this viewpoint believes there are as many worlds as there are people to make them. And so that basically says they don't believe in reality. See? They believe that they make it up as they go. It's a fantasy. Now, what's happening today with all the AI-generated stuff? You can make up your own fantasy world. So AI, is it going to be helpful in places? We can argue that till the cows come home, and it's not going to make any difference. Is it that the problem, one of the big problems, is that people are actually having romantic relationships now with avatars. Things that they create, people that they create, that they think this is where love is found. Is this trying to actually replace the human race? Yeah, if you can make your own little world, you can design it and do what you want to with it. Now, the outgrowth of atheism and is the belief that one must be tolerant of all religious beliefs because no one religion can be true. And that no one can be sure which one is right. Okay, if there are a whole bunch of them. So out of atheism, they say, well, I can't really dogmatically say there is no God, although they do. Okay, why can't they say that? They don't believe in absolutes. So if you say there is no God, are you absolutely sure about that? If you don't believe in absolutes, how can you make an absolute statement that there is no God? Now, that's pluralism. Now, we see this call around the world to accept Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and all that, because there is a mantra out here spread by the atheists that don't believe in God to begin with, that all paths lead to heaven. Have you heard that one anywhere? All paths lead to heaven. Well, that flies in the face of what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's one path that leads to heaven. And people are saying there are no absolutes, but they're making absolute statements about such things. All paths lead to heaven. Are you absolutely sure about that? And the answer to that is, you can't be absolutely sure. Some become atheists because they think that Darwin answered the question of life's ultimate origins. They think Charles Darwin and Darwinian evolution and all that answered all the questions, so they said, he doesn't need a God, I don't need a God, and that's why they choose it. Others view God's moral order as way too restrictive, that if there's any restrictions on your freedom, on what you want to do, then it's actually no good. So they don't like the laws that God put in place. Now, has the church made mistakes? We have made mistakes that range from full-bore legalism to outright licentiousness. Okay? And the answer is somewhere in the middle. But legalisms, I've talked to you about some of the legalisms I've seen around the world, and some of the stuff I saw in Soviet Russia was unbelievable. That was the legalisms of the Eastern Orthodox Church. And that means, what is legalism? That means they add to the Word of God and make it a law, and make it a standard of spirituality. Well, a lot of people reacted against that. You know, like, don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. You know, a lot of us have come from churches that get a little overbearing in stuff. Is smoking prohibited? No. Is it good for you? No. I mean, it's just one of those things. Don't drink. Well, Jesus drank. I got in trouble over saying that one time. That if I really knew the Greek and Hebrew, I'd know that was just grape juice. And I said, I do know the Greek and Hebrew, and it wasn't just grape juice. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine. If it's not alcoholic, why is there a warning not get drunk? And that was one battle I actually won. I was happy about that. But anyway, some look at evil in the world and decide that a loving God would not allow such a situation. Is there evil in this world? I've talked to a couple of police officers and who've told me over the years that even in Oklahoma City, that we think is a pretty civil town, you can't believe what goes on after dark around this town. It's hard to even imagine. And yet it does. Well, there's evil in this world. Why would a loving God allow such a situation? Atheists consistently believe that we who believe in God are weak and ignorant. Have you ever been called weak? Well, you just need a crutch. You need to learn how to deal with it yourself. You, if you're going to believe in a God you can't see, you're just weak. And that's one of the arguments that they use. Now, that's how they try to promote this, because they attack yours, and they don't really have anything else other than a lawless idea. Now, the postmodern is skeptical of absolute truth, because they believe there's no discernible foundation for knowledge. Okay? So they say there's no absolutes, except there are no absolutes. See, it's a word game. See, if you're trying to find truth, you can't find something that's inherently contradictory and call it truth. Because they say the only absolute is there's no absolutes. Okay? That's how they get at, try to get out around that. Thus, they are skeptic of meta-narratives. I mentioned this last class. Meta-narrative means a story, line, a history. Meta means over. So it means an overarching history. They believe there's no overarching history. Overarching history example is that there is a God. He made heavens and the earth. He made angels. He made men. He put us in it. He established a plan. That's a meta-narrative. Okay? And they say there are no meta-narratives. It's interesting because evolution is a meta-narrative. It's an overarching worldview that says this is where all things came from. But they will say there are no meta-narratives because a meta-narrative is an absolute and they don't like absolutes, so they throw this out. And they live their life in total contradiction with themselves. Can you see why a lot of them act crazy? Because they don't see how anything fits together. They say there's no meta-narratives, but then they try to build one. They're trying to build a meta-narrative that says there's no God. And if there's no God, okay, then we need to make one because we just evolved. It wasn't that God made us. It was that things and matter have always been here and that we grew up and we became the height of evolution. And we are the next generation of the evolutionist, this society that lives on Earth today. And it's going to take us into beyond humanism. Transhumanism is what they call it. And they're going to try to figure out a way for man to live forever. That's what they're trying to do. How can man live forever? Okay. They're trying to design that through... You know, freeze your brain like Ted Williams, you know, and Walt Disney and some of those. Put them in a cryogenic chamber and try to bring them back one of these days when we figure out a way to solve old age. Okay? Now, they are developing an overarching story to try and explain all of this. So they're building one. They're playing God. Instead of realizing there is a God and He laid it out, they're trying to build their God world, if you will. Postmoderns believe that all religious claims are based on preference rather than on objective standards. Preference. So they would see any kind of law made by a religious group as a legalism. An invalid law is what they would see it as. All religious claims based on preference. They say that your religion came about because of preferences. They came about because of your race, because of your culture, because of the time frame you lived in, because of all those other dynamics, and that's how you get this religion. And all they're doing is professing that you're saying you've turned your preferences into a religion. Postmoderns do not like any religion that professes absolutes. So that includes Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Now, they would like to enroll the Islamists, which they have in a lot of ways. You can see it in a lot of the protests and everything else. They would like to enroll them because they need a people group. They need a strong people group to get their ideas across. But when if you could pin them down, they don't like Muslims. They don't like Islam because Islamism is one of the strictest of religions. Okay? And they don't believe in absolutes, so why would they believe in Islam? But, hey, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The art of war. And that's what they see, is that if I can make friends with the Muslims, then we can carry we can carry our political views. We can do all kinds of stuff. But it's basically atheistic to begin with. Religious pluralists hold the postmodern position that perspectives and preferences dictate reality. Now, hopefully you remember this little chart. Okay. And on the bottom of this chart, if you start off with matter has always been here. Okay. Matter's always been here. And if matter's always been here and you think that's the way it was, all you've got's observation. Personal observation. Limited observation. But now with the advent of the internet, people think they know it all. And think they are omniscient and think they can get all the perspectives from all over the world brought together so they can analyze it. Now, your observation is based on your perception. This is the way Darwin put this whole system together. See, he thought that matter had always existed. He took that as a presupposition. Then he went to Australia, and then he started looking around, and how he perceived things is how he started reporting them. Now, when that's all you've got, then it's all about your will. It's not about a higher power. It's not about a divine power. It's about what you see and what you think. And so a postmodern believes that perspectives and preferences dictate what is real rather than what is real. That's why 2 + 2 may not equal 4. Okay? That is why they look at things and they look at the same video over and over again, and then they start seeing it from their perspective, which is filtered through their worldview. And that's why you have a lot of people say, this is what happened in the street. Okay? Because that's what they saw. And somebody else going, nah, it didn't really happen that way. It didn't really happen that way. We all have perspectives, but there is a reality. For example, if you're standing on a train track and a train is approaching, it doesn't make any difference what you think about that train. You could view it as just your perception. Oh, it's not really a train. It's a figment of my imagination. But see, if you don't move, the train's going to run over you. That's what happens. Some people want to dictate their own reality and throw reality out, and they don't know how to analyze the situation. Real people are going to end up in a real hell, regardless of what they believe about it. And that's according to the Word. Now, if there is no God, only man can solve man's problems. If there's no God, only man can solve man's problems. What does that make man then? Makes man God. Atheism, see, doesn't really believe there are no gods. They believe they are in the process of becoming one. Does that sound like a familiar argument? God knows in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall be like him, knowing good and evil. Same argument the devil used in the Garden of Eden. Nietzsche, a lot of you remember that from school. A lot of us tried to forget it from school. Nietzsche said, God is dead. And by the way, God said Nietzsche's dead, but that's another story. When he said God is dead, he meant belief in God was no longer necessary, because he thought that science and reason were the standards for truth about reality. Okay? Rather than saying God is really here. The postmodern mind cannot rightly say they're an atheist. See, when you find somebody that says dogmatically, I'm an atheist, isn't that proclamation of an absolute statement, and they believe there's no absolutes? See? So for somebody to dogmatically declare, I am an atheist, they can't really believe it if they really believe there's no God, because they just don't know. Agnosticism is at least a little more honest view that I just don't know. whether there's a God or not. But to declare yourself an atheist, that's a problem. Now, the postmodern philosophy is that truth is derived from community opinion. The postmodern philosophy is that truth is derived from community opinion. Now, with the advent of the internet, does this help a lot or what? I've got something that, apps I've got came on and said, do you want to run your own polls? You can do your own polling. That means that you can ask a question and send it out to all your friends on this app, and then you can run a poll that way. Behind that is a postmodern viewpoint that what the community thinks is what's important. Now, history has shown, if nothing else, that most people are usually wrong. And that includes us. That's what history has actually shown. Now, they believe in this postmodern world that we should base things on community opinion. So, with that, they're saying they believe there's no... They believe... All right, point one. Where did you go? Not on here. They believe there's no universal truth. Okay, that's point one. See, they believe there's no universal truth other than there is no universal truth. And they promote the phrase, that might be true for you, but not for me. Have you heard that one? That might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Now, that means that you have the handle on the truth. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're the only one that's got the handle on the truth, that's what we're running into with people on the internet and AI generated and all this other stuff. I'm not saying all AI is bad, okay? Not by a long shot. But when people start looking at what does the world think about, and then they develop their philosophy on community opinion, there's a problem. There's a problem. They deconstruct, that's where we are, the meanings of words. Now, deconstruct the meanings of words means you take a word and you start ripping the word apart. To the end that it's not the original author's intent, that's important, but the reader's interpretation. Now, when you start redefining words to the point and using them in a way that they weren't originally meant, then what you do is you breed confusion. Words come to have no meaning. An atheist uses deconstruction concerning the writings of the world, including the Bible. So they take the words in the Bible, and then they say, those don't really mean what they say. That's a handy little system, isn't it? You find a word that you don't like, and then you start deconstructing it. And you're looking for nuances. You're looking for other ways to interpret it. They alter the writer's intent and claim that the Bible authors were only writing about their own subjective experiences and not eternal truth. So what about the Bible? So, well, it's true for Hosea, but it's not true for me. Because that was his perspective, his culture, his time frame. So it has no meaning for me whatsoever. Now, when you do that, about 35 to 40% of the Bible is prophecy. So anything that has any prophetic significance, we would say, is not significant to them because it's written by men and not inspired by God. Have you heard that argument against the Bible? Well, the Bible was written by men. I see that thrown out from time to time, and they throw it out like it's a real argument. I said, that's shocking. They signed their name to it. They wrote about themselves, wrote about other people. Those other people had names. You know, these people actually did exist. But they... They're thinking that the Bible is not important because they've redefined the words in the Bible. I've talked about a couple of things, like the word homosexual, they say, is not really found in the original languages. Boy, when they make a statement like that, that lights me up. It is. Arsino coetis, at which means, literally, men with men. Homosexual was more of a Latin term. It didn't come by it till later years of when the Bible was written. So they say homosexuality is not found in the Bible. But men lying with men for the purpose of sex, we know as homosexuality. So they deconstruct the words to say these things don't exist. And that's why you hear them say, yeah, the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. Oh, it just condemns men lying with men for the purpose of sex. Excuse me? And see, that's what they do, is argue with these various words. Now, it's interesting that they believe everybody else is fallible but themselves. If you notice that, they can make dogmatic statements about people that the Bible is not inspired by God because it was written by men, and they think that they are infallible in that viewpoint. See, we have to have a higher authority. Okay, and I believe God knew that whenever He made us. So He established Himself clearly as the higher authority, and early on He spoke directly to people. He spoke directly to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam, Noah. We know that He spoke directly to people back early on. And then He decided, well, I'm going to write it down. I don't think He thought that way nobody can argue with it. I think He said, we're going to go ahead and write it down so everybody will argue with it. Okay? Because how do we learn things? Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Whenever we can sit down and have conversations with one another, it's important to be able to do that. That's how we learn. They hold a belief known as anti-realism. Traditionally, truth, with a capital T, that which is really true, was understood as the relationship between the real objective world and statements that correspond to the real world. Okay, we are in a building that is 50 by 60 feet on the outside. Okay, that's a statement of reality. That's a statement of truth. Okay, it's covered with sheetrock and those ceiling tiles that we all love so much. And we can make those statements as statements of truth. Now, they believe that they can define what's true and what's not true. That's why they can look at something which very clearly, like in the back, are two doors. There, 7-foot doors, 3 feet wide. We can look in there on hinges, and they can open in and out. We can make declarative statements, and yet they can define them as something else and change the meaning of whether or not those are doors or not. But I know y'all are going to be ready to go out the doors when we get done with this study today. So it's just the way things work. But they hold a belief known as anti-realism, meaning I can define reality any way I want to define reality. Now, this type of truth, the real type, is known as the correspondence theory of truth. Okay? They postmoderns claim this kind of truth is impossible to achieve, and thus words cannot be used in the pursuit of truth. A true postmodern doesn't believe you can say, well, that's a table, or those are chairs. It's just your culture, your circumstances, but those are really not. And that's why a lot of them think we just live in an illusion. Now, if you start looking at all the video games that go on today, the video games get people enmeshed in all kinds of stuff. And a lot of it has to do with occult, pagan practices. And they get enmeshed in that and they become a part of this game. And a lot of people draw their significance from whether or not they beat the game. It's kind of like a yin and yang game though, because it's never going to let you fully beat it. See, so what are you going to do with it? So a lot of people are coming to believe that life is a game, that we're really living in the matrix, that this is really just a figment of our imagination. They hold that there are no universal explanations, that's the meta-narratives, that are true. In other words, it is an anti-worldview worldview. It's an anti-worldview worldview. They hold all worldviews to be analogies to other words that are determined by the reader's preferences, not by the author's intent. Now, it's interesting, they write books to explain this. And the last thing in the world they want you to do is take their words and twist them around. Have you noticed that? I know we've all written stuff, whether we had to do it back in school or whatever it was. We had to do essays and thesis and stuff like this. We had to write those things. What we didn't want to happen was somebody to take our words and redefine them and misunderstand them. Okay? And yet, they do this all the time. They say, it's okay for me to twist everything you say around, but you can't twist anything I say around. That again puts them in the position of them trying to be like God. They believe truth is arrived by community opinion, and that community opinion might not have any correspondence to reality. The community may believe the world is flat, and since they believe it, it's therefore true. I actually flew around the world one time on one of my trips. Usually you fly somewhere and fly back. You might argue with that with the flat earth, that maybe that could happen on a flat earth. But if you keep flying to the east, and you keep flying to the east, and every plane flies to the east, and you come back to where you started, it's not flat. It can't be. Unless you flew around the flat earth. This doesn't happen. Anyway, I'll probably get some cards and letters over that one. So be it. Postmoderns move away from the authority of universal science toward a narrative of local knowledge. That's why whenever they say this was once covered by a vast inland sea, on top of the continental divide, they don't say that maybe the whole earth was covered. All they can say from their observation is this was covered. So that's why they hold to these local floods. They reject the notion of a universal rationality, that there's some things built into human beings that are just right and some that are just wrong. I think stealing is built into people that they know if it's not theirs, they shouldn't bother it. They shouldn't take it. But those things can be reprogrammed by the culture and everything else. But I don't think people are born that way. I think that they are born with a basic sense of right and wrong, the ontological viewpoint of God, the concept in man that there is a perfect being. Okay? And we're not him. But they know there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. They reject unifying, totalizing universal schemes in favor of new inferences on difference, plurality, fragmentation, and complexity. Okay, is the world complex? Yes. Is it very simple? Yes. They don't want to admit that a lot of it is really pretty simple. They call it critical thinking. When they can take something, twist it apart, divide it up, and use it to divide. They reject that a person is an autonomous individual with a rational consciousness that transcends his or her particular place in culture, language, history, and gendered body. They reject, see, a divine hand in creation. If they reject that, then you can decide today if you want to be a girl or a boy. Okay? If you don't have an overarching narrative that says God said male and female and he created them male and female. He made them different. He made them intentionally different. But if you don't believe there's an overarching narrative, then you say, well, gender is just a state of mind. But it's not, is it? Well, that's one of the easiest things to prove. I don't know how we got somebody on the Supreme Court that said, can you give me a definition of a woman? And they said, it's above my pay grade, basically. Well, you got about the highest pay grade you're going to get if you're sitting on the Supreme Court. You ought to be able to know the difference between a man and a woman. That is not that hard. Three-year-olds can tell the difference quite easily. And what are you doing making judgments up there? And you don't have even the basics down. They agree with Nietzsche that God has become unbelievable, as have the autonomous self and the meaning of history. In other words, they're saying that my perception is the highest intellect. What I think is most important. See, humanity is becoming, while claiming atheism, more and more godlike in their own mind. Because if there is no God, it's a vacuum, and somebody's got to fill it. And they think they're smart enough to do it. They believe what we know about things is linguistically, culturally, and socially constructed. In other words, we've been programmed by our environment. That's evolution to the core. That is environmental determinism, the tenet of evolution. That believes that your environment determines all of your decisions, all the outcomes, everything that goes with it. And all you got to have is one person that came from the worst of possible environments, and the next thing that escapes it. And ask, how did they escape it? And they escaped it by starting to make good decisions. That's how they did. They believe that language stands for the socially constructed order within which we think and move and have our being. So, language is just a construct of man. So, if it's a construct of man, we can deconstruct it and make it mean anything that we want it to mean. Now, their phrase, and you've heard it, that's just your interpretation. Especially when you're talking about the Bible. Well, that's just your interpretation. They believe in the authorial intent when they're the authors. And they believe in the statement, that may be true for you, but not for me. May have heard that one before. Why should I believe a person who makes a statement like that, since they're trying to impose on me a statement they believe to be true? See what they say? This is massive contradiction. And it doesn't bother them. That's the part that is so fascinating. They don't stop and think reasonably about stuff. The statement is self-defeating. May be true for you and not true for me. Well, is there a real truth? Well, they say no. Are you absolutely sure about that? Distorting the language is found in the Roe v. Wade decision by John Marshall, one of our Supreme Court justices, when he called the Constitution a living, breathing document. See, this goes back a long way. Instead of taking the words that were written down in the Constitution and holding to the meanings of the words as defined and written about by the founding fathers, instead of doing that, they say, well, words change meaning. So that gives them freedom to change the Constitution without changing the Constitution. Have you ever noticed that some of the political parties pull the same thing? They try to pull the same thing. They try to say, well, that's against the law. No, it's actually a fulfillment of the law. Whenever illegals come across the border, that's against the law. What law are they referring to that says that it's not against the law? But if you're postmodern, you don't care. You just make it up as you go. Now, ethics is another conversation. Postmodern ethics is not based on universal or unchanging principles. What is right and wrong? Where do they come from? Because have you ever noticed how they will get on, political parties do it, they'll get on one political party for doing something, and they're doing exactly the same thing. Okay? That's the accusation. The accusations are doing, well, they're just a party of fraud. Okay? You know, if they said both of them have fraud in it, that might be a pretty good statement. But they accuse the other of doing what they're doing. And then whenever they're caught doing it, they deny they were doing it. Okay? Why? Because they can change the meanings of words. Now, ethics is the logical outgrowth of a prior commitment to a particular theology. Ethics is right and wrong, the ontological view of God, that there is a right and wrong, and we have a maker that is perfect, and it's built into us, I think, that there is a concept of a perfect being. Anselm did that study on it and popularized it. There is a perfect being that exists. Now, it's an outgrowth of a theistic. Now, if you have a theistic view, a Christian viewpoint, you believe that ethics are right and wrong, and God defines them. Okay? Are there some areas that are tough to figure out? Yes. Okay? But overall, you have an absolute viewpoint. God says this is right, this is wrong. That's where we start. I think we start with, you shall have no other gods besides me. I think that's exactly where we start with those things. You shall not steal from your neighbor. That seems pretty understood, isn't it? I was in a place in Asia one time, and the street vendors had their little carts that basically were their little shrines and their houses. Okay? And they had money stacked up on top of these carts. And so I asked the interpreter I was with, I said, what keeps somebody from just running through here and stealing this pile of money? And he said, you see how far the carts are lined up? A couple blocks, three blocks, as far as you can see. And they said, somebody steals a pile of money. All the vendor does is yell, and the person won't make it a block. They're not that fast, because the other vendors will jump in and take care of justice for them. Because there is a concept of right and wrong, and people know that. What about you shall not covet? Oh, that's a big one. We think we got the other ones. Be like Paul. Paul said, I got the first nine, and the tenth one just got me. I kept all the first nine. I did it well. I love this in Romans, he said, but that tenth one, you shall not covet, because that moved out of a specific act into the mental attitude. And he coveted. He knew he did. He knew other people, the Pharisees, had more power than he did, and he coveted the power. Read Acts 8, Acts chapter 9. He knew what that was about. He knew what coveting was about. So it's an outgrowth of a prior theology. If there's no grand narrative, then each little group decides its own ethics. We were talking yesterday about they were trying to put Sharia law in, and we've got, I think it's on the state level, we're trying to say there's not going to be any cities in Oklahoma going to be under Sharia law. And why do that? Well, because Detroit's got some suburbs, and other cities got some suburbs that were taken over locally by the Muslims. They install Sharia law. Now, that poses a real problem in a free society that we claim to be, because, if you convert to Christianity, that's an offense punishable by death. You going to let somebody get executed for becoming a Christian in the United States? So if you make it a state law, then the local laws can't supersede the higher power, which is the state law. Okay? So that's why they're looking at it. Make it a law all over the state, and then it cannot be legitimately done on a local level. But the grand narrative, see, because this is something that postmoderns will use in conjunction with the Muslims, is that each little group decides its own ethical system, what is right and what is wrong. Simply put, postmodern ethics are that which help people to survive. And so ethics are simply an outgrowth of survival of the fittest. So ethics get bent as they need to get bent. I hear them talking about things and they want to give a convicted murderer another shot because they weren't permitted to bring in how bad a family life that they had growing up. You see what that's connected to? Environmental determinism. They really didn't make the decision, okay, to take another person's life. They really didn't make it. The society made it for them. And that's what the argument is about, that they didn't permit all this other stuff. The fact of the matter is, if you kill somebody, you kill somebody, okay? And you make a decision to do it or not. So the survival of the fittest, you can bend your ethics any way you want to bend your ethics around to, in order to try to survive. And they believe that the end justifies just any means to achieve. And their ethical system is about self-preservation and personal promotion. Now, I find it interesting that they say there's too many people on earth. Okay? And yet, they want to fix it so everybody can live forever. Did you see a problem? That's one of those easy problems to figure out. There's too many people on earth. Then you need to kill some of them. That's the Antichrist. What we're seeing is things coming together in such a way that the Antichrist, who's one world government, the Antichrist wants to control everything on this globe. You can see it all coming together, and he is going to declare himself to be a god, 2 Thessalonians 2, and he is going to try and exercise his power all over the world. He exalts and opposes every so-called god and object of worship. He is going to say that he is a god, that he is a man who became God. And yet people are going to follow him. After all, didn't he achieve what we're all trying to? The deception is going to be so massive, it's going to be unlike anything else in the history of the world. And it says, even if possible, to lead the elect astray. Yeah, he'll be persuasive. Ethics. Postmodernism. Big fancy word. I wish we had a better word to describe the philosophy that goes with that. But it is basically saying that I'm smarter than anybody has ever been before in the history of the world. And that's because I have so much information at my access. And that I'm in the quest to become God, but I don't believe in God. Let's pray. Father, it's a good day once again. And once again, it's great to be living in the time in which you have placed us. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your test. I pray we'll be able to remember this. And Father, if you would be so gracious as to give us the opportunities to have conversations with people that have been led down this path, we would be grateful. Father, we're going to rely on you. We're going to ask for wisdom now and pray that if this happens, the right words will come out in the right way. And Father, that others might be one to the cause of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.